Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We are just finishing a very long series through the book of 1 Timothy. And before we start up with another series, I thought what we'd do this evening is look at one of the chapters we studied in our Worth in the Word reading plan today. So in the Old Testament, we were reading Numbers chapter 11. You know, the Bible is an inexhaustible mine of wealth. And with some digging and a little bit of work, you can find gold in every single chapter of God's Word. Amen. There's a lot of gold in this one. Now, before we get into it, I don't think anyone would argue with the assertion that Moses is one of the great characters in all of the Bible. After all, he was the human instrument that God used to liberate the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. It was Moses who led the people in the wilderness. It was Moses who organized them as a people and codified their law. Moses was the human penman that wrote the first five books of the Bible. Under inspiration, it was Moses who wrote, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and it says that the Lord talked to Moses face to face as a man talked to a friend. If there was a Mount Rushmore of Bible characters, Moses would undoubtedly be on it. But in Numbers chapter 11, we see Moses at one of the lowest points in his life. In fact, he gets so depressed and so down, he asks God to kill him. Imagine. In his wisdom, God deals tenderly and patiently with Moses. He reminds him of a very important truth that Moses had forgotten and that many of God's people forget. By the end of the chapter, we'll see Moses restored to a place of usefulness and victory. In fact, we'll read about one of the greatest moments of his life. So at the beginning of the chapter, he is down, and I mean way down. At the end of the chapter, he is up, and I mean way up. And isn't that a lot like the Christian life? It's a lot like this meme I saw one time on the internet. Hold on a second. That is not the meme I saw on the internet. I think these guys slipped that in. It's pretty funny, though. It's a tweet from the church curmudgeon that says, "If you've lost your sense of smell due to COVID, you are encouraged to volunteer for our junior high ministry." That should be a job requirement, I think. I don't know how that got in there. Give me the real one, guys. Give me the real one. I saw this meme one time. It says on the top, the Christian life, and you have that top picture, the expectation. But it's just going to be a smooth and steady ride to the finish line, upward as we go. What's the reality of that? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. I think we would all like to have the testimony of that old hymn that says, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day." We'd like to think we're always going onward and upward. But the truth of the matter is that often for every spiritual step we take forward, we take two steps back. Isn't that true? For every victory, there can be some defeats. The truth of the matter is that if Moses had some down times, we will too. So I want to preach tonight about the ups and downs of the Christian life. The ups and downs of the Christian life. Let's begin our reading, Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." Well, notice in the first place this evening, a triple complaint. The people are going to complain. We read about that in verses 1 through 3. Then, in the next few verses, they're going to complain again. And in response to their complaining, Moses is going to complain to the Lord. So there is a triple complaint. Now, we see in verses 1 through 3 an anonymous complaint. We really don't know what the people of Israel were complaining about. And I think that's purposeful. I think Moses leaves that out because it really doesn't matter what they were complaining about. God's commentary on complaining, no matter what it is given to us in verse 1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Amen. Let me just say very simply, when we complain, it displeases the Lord. Right. Did you know that God killed more people in the Old Testament for complaining than any other sin? Did you know that the Bible warns us more about complaining than it warns us about drunkenness? I can take from that that God would just as soon you leave here, pick up a 12-pack on your way home and get drunk tonight than he would you complain. Now, in reality, don't do either of them, okay? Let me ask you, do you have a grumbling, complaining spirit? You know, every time we complain, we commit character assassination on God. In essence, we are saying God is not good. God isn't wise. He is not in control of the circumstances of our lives, and we know better than he does. It's blasphemy. You know what the alternative to complaining is, don't you? It's gratitude. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When something difficult happens in life, I have a choice to make. I can blame God or I can bless God. And the Bible says we should bless him. Amen. Now, some people gripe about everything, don't they? Yeah. They gripe about the weather. They gripe about their children. They gripe about their spouses. They gripe about their jobs. They gripe about the church. Let me ask you a question. What if God only allowed us to keep the things for which we were grateful, and he took away everything about which we complained? Would any of us have anything left? Can I remind you, some lonely person would love to be married to your spouse? Some childless couple would love to be raising your children? Some unemployed person would love to have your job? Some persecuted Christian would love to be able to worship in an auditorium like this tonight in the freedom we have in the United States of America? The truth of the matter is it's all a matter of perspective. There is never a good reason to complain. Amen. Never. And the Bible says when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Well, how did he respond? Well, it tells us he sent fire. We don't have all of the details, but apparently some of the people in the uttermost part of the camp were devoured by the fire. And I think this fire is really a vivid picture of the destructive power of a complaining spirit. Like fire, a complaining spirit starts small and it gets bigger. Like fire, a complaining spirit spreads quickly. You know what's worse than one complaining person? Two complaining people. Like fire, once a complaining spirit spreads, it is very difficult to put out. And like fire, it destroys everything it touches. So don't complain. Now, I wish I could tell you that the people learned their lesson after some of them got burnt to a crisp, but they didn't. Because in the next few verses, they're going to take their complaining to the next level. Look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. And by the way, that's ironic because they didn't do anything in Egypt freely. They were slaves. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof have the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. We'll stop there for just a moment. Now remember the background to this. The children of Israel are about 3 days on the other side of Mount Sinai. They've just made a covenant with God. They've seen the mountain on fire. Moses has brought the Ten Commandments down twice. Remember, they really messed up with the golden calf. But God forgave them, and now they are marching towards the promised land. In the day, a pillar of cloud gives them shade, and at night, a pillar of fire keeps them warm. Every day when they wake up, they don't have to wonder what they're going to eat because there is a fresh supply of manna waiting on them. Psalm 78 called the manna angels' food. Think about that. We don't know exactly what the manna was. We're given a pretty good description here in Numbers 11. It was some kind of small, white, wafer-like material. It was light eating, good for traveling in the wilderness, in the desert, when you're underneath a hot sun. Apparently, it was also incredibly nutritious. Think about this. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb ate very little besides manna for 40 years. And at an old age, they were incredibly healthy. In fact, you remember Caleb and Joshua went into the promised land, led the people in conquest. And the Bible says the day that Moses died, his natural force was not abated, nor was his eye dim. This was superfood, guys. Exodus 16 tells us that it tasted like honey. I like honey. How about you? That's a great taste. People put that on their cereal in the morning to make it taste good. The children of Israel were complaining about it. Now, apparently, when they tried to grind it up or bake it or fry it, it lost its sweet taste and it became very oily. Just a reminder that we can't improve on God's provision for our life. What God gives us is best. Now, after all of that, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the rock that gave them water, the manna, every morning, these people had the gall to complain. We remember Egypt. We remember the fish and the cucumber and the leeks and the garlic and the onion. All that would give you is a case of bad breath. They said, we're tired of this manna. And if we have to eat it for one more day, we're going to shrivel up and die. Our souls are dry, they said. Verse 5 says that they blamed Moses. And they did it in an indirect way. They said, who is going to give us meat to eat? Moses, apparently you can't do it, so we're going to set out and find somebody who can. Now, this wasn't just a few people or even a few children complaining. Verse 10 says that Moses heard the people weep throughout all the families, every man weeping at the door of his tent. That is the world's biggest pity party. Imagine 600,000 grown men sitting at the door of their tent and weeping because they have to eat this manna that God graciously and miraculously provides them every morning. By the way, it reminds me of some of you guys when your wife puts you on a diet. Nothing but complaining. You know, folks, this is just like us. We make $50,000 a year and we complain because it's not $65,000. We live in a 3-bed, 2-bath, and we complain because it's not a 4-bed, 3-bath. When we have young children, we complain because of how much work they are. When they become teens, we complain because they're not young children anymore. Then we complain because we can't wait to get them out of the house and out of our hair. And then when they're gone, we complain that they're gone and they won't come see us anymore. We're never satisfied. And a complainer never is. All the good things that God had given his people, and they had the gall to complain. And let me tell you this, Christian, you've got a lot more than those people had when they were in the wilderness. Amen. And we still complain, don't we? Well, Moses has had it, and you can hardly blame him. Well, look at the last half of verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, understandable. Moses also was displeased, also understandable. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. And if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. The people complain. The people complain again, and now Moses complains to God about the people complaining. Now, Moses has two basic complaints and one bad conclusion. Complaint number one, you are punishing me because you do not like me. I have found no favor in your sight. You're punishing me by calling me to do what you have called me to do. God, you wouldn't have given me this job if you didn't hate my guts. Well, folks, every leader has felt that way a time or two. I might have had a few of those conversations with God during the pandemic. I'm just being honest. Let me ask you, was it true? No. God didn't hate Moses. Moses had not lost favor in God's sight. Moses was highly favored by God. He's just a few days away from Mount Sinai. His face is still glowing from the top of the mountain, and he says to God, I must not have favor in your sight. Complaint number one, you're punishing me because you don't like me. Complaint number two, you've given me more than I can bear. Well, we all feel that way, don't we? God, Moses says, I'm not equal to my responsibilities. I'm not sufficient for my problems. Can I give a million people meat in the wilderness? Let me ask you a question tonight. Had God given Moses more than he could bear? Well, yes and no. More than Moses could bear alone? Oh, yeah. More than he could bear with God's help? Not for a second. Amen. You might jot down 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, there hath no temptation, and the word temptation also means trial. They're interchangeable with that Greek word. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. You know what that means? Everything you're facing, somebody's faced it before. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Moses said, I can't bear it. The Bible says, yes, you can. God never gives you more than he and you can bear together. The Bible says he is faithful. That means 100% of the time. He either gives you a way to escape your trial or the strength to endure your trial. He will not fail. What that means is we're never really overloaded because God is never overwhelmed. Amen. It never was about Moses and what he could do. It was about God and what he could do. Right. Moses has two basic complaints. You're punishing me. You don't like me. Number two, you've given me more than I can bear. And he comes to a very bad conclusion. If you're going to keep punishing me and overloading me, then go ahead and kill me before everybody sees what a failure I am and before I see my own wretchedness. Now, folks, would you agree with me? Moses has gone just about as far into the depths of despair as a man could possibly go. I mean, he's way down at the bottom. He's questioning God's goodness. He's questioning God's will for his life. He's questioning his calling. He's even questioning whether he wants to live at all. He's way, way down. Let's be honest for a minute. We all come to some bad patches in the Christian life, don't we? We question God. We complain. And we ask God for some very selfish things. And if you're in a bad place tonight, you are not alone. You're in good company. Just about every Christian has been there. Even Christians who were greatly used of God. The good news is that God knows how to bring you out of a bad place. He is a wonderful counselor, and he knows just what to do when we're down. And he has some great solutions for Moses. So we see in the first hand a triple complaint. I notice in the second hand a twofold solution. What's God going to do about all this? Well, look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Who says there's not grace in the first five books of the Bible? This is incredible. God doesn't chide Moses. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't punish him. He says, Moses, if you've gotten to the place where you feel overloaded, I can help you with that. I've got a good idea. Get the 70 elders. Bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation. I'm going to anoint them with my Spirit so that way you will have some help. You don't have to bear this thing alone. You won't have to feel like you're all alone in helping this people out. As I thought about this verse, I thought about the New Testament verse from the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Now, God had to weed through an awful lot of complaining on the part of Moses to get to his heart's desire. But his heart's desire was to share the load. And God says, if that's your heart's desire, I'm pleased with that, and I'll be glad to help you. Well, what about the people? Well, God's response is a little more on the judgment side with the people. Look at what it says in verse 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why come we forth out of Egypt? What was God's solution for the people? To give them exactly what they wanted. He says, you want flesh? I'm going to give you lots of meat to eat, and so much it is going to come out of your nostrils. Psalm 78 says that the moment they had their first taste of flesh, they were plagued and diseased, and many of them died. God's commentary on a complaining spirit. Well, I'd like to tell you that that was Moses' revival moment. God gave him a solution for himself and a solution for the people. He still doesn't get it. We're often slow to get it, aren't we? Look at verse 21. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Moses still thinks it's his responsibility to give these people meat to eat. He still thinks it's up to him. God, you're making promises I can't keep. How in the world am I going to get meat for 1 million people? So we saw in the first place a triple complaint. In the second place, a twofold solution. In the third place, and lastly, a single question. One single question changed Moses' perspective and got him from the depths of despair to a place that God could use him again. Look at verse number 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, and here's the question, is the Lord's hand waxed short? That's it. Thou shalt see now whether thy word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And I like verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. In other words, he's through with his pity party, and he's ready to get about the will of God again. What was the question that got Moses out of the depths of despair and put him back on that upward way? It was this: is the Lord's hand waxed or grown short? Now, folks, throughout the scriptures, the Lord's hand is a metaphor of his power, of his ability. And this was a metaphor with which Moses was very well familiar. He heard about it all the way back in Exodus chapter 3 when he was standing at the burning bush. God told Moses that he would stretch out his hand and smite the land of Egypt and do wonders. If you'll remember, he goes to Egypt, he shares that with the people. He goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go, and Pharaoh makes it harder for God's people before it gets better. He says, now you can make your bricks without straw. The people complain, you've really done us a lot of harm. Moses has a heart-to-heart with God in Exodus 7. Here's what he says. Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. In Exodus chapter 9, the hand of the Lord was stretched out against the cattle of Egypt, and they all got murrain and died. Right before the last plague, the plague of the death angel in Exodus 13, Moses told the people this: remember this day in which you came out from Egypt out of the hand of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord, you have been brought out from this place. Amen. Then you know the story. The firstborn in Egypt dies. The children of Israel march through the Red Sea on dry ground, Exodus 13 and 14. In Exodus chapter 15, they sing a song of praise to God, the first recorded song in the entire Bible. You know what they sang? Thy right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Moses is not unfamiliar with the hand of the Lord. He is very well acquainted with the hand of the Lord. His problem was he had forgotten what the hand of the Lord could do. Remember all those questions he asked God? Moses, do you really think that you brought Israel out by your hand? You really think your hands have carried these people? Was it your hands that led 1 million people in the wilderness and that birthed a nation? Of course not. Moses, you've been looking at the wrong hands. Take a look at mine. And he says, has it grown weak? Has it grown short? Is anything I promised beyond my reach? Of course not. And I would remind you tonight, whatever it is you're complaining about, whatever you're worried about, whatever you're burdened about, has the hand of the Lord waxed short? No, it hasn't. Now, this was interesting. I won't take the time to do it. But go back and read verses 10 through 15 sometime. Moses uses the personal pronouns I or my 14 times. His focus is completely on himself, not on God. Moses' discouragement was not the result of the size of his problems. He'd faced bigger problems than this before. He'd faced Egypt. He'd faced Pharaoh. He'd faced bigger problems than a bunch of grown men acting like crybabies because they didn't have fish to eat. Moses' discouragement was not the result of the size of his problems. His discouragement was the result of a self-focus. And everything changed when his focus changed. Stop focusing on the size of your problems and start focusing on the size of your God, and you'll get up from the depths of despair and you'll get in a place where God can use you again. Amen. And it was that one question, has the hand of the Lord waxed short? And that one decision Moses made, I'm going to give this thing back to God. I'm going to put it back in his hands, that got Moses back to a place of usefulness. Now look quickly at verse 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there was a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Cliff Notes version, here's what happens. Moses gets back into a position of usefulness. He stops complaining and starts obeying. He gets these 70 men to the tabernacle of the congregation. God comes down. He takes the Spirit that is upon Moses and he shares it with these 70 elders, just like God said he was going to do. Now Moses has 70 Spirit-filled helpers. And by the way, every spiritual leader needs some Spirit-filled helpers. Amen? Amen? Amen. We can't do it alone. Well, word gets out that two of the men didn't come to the meeting, but they still have the Spirit and they're prophesying. Joshua gets jealous for Moses. Moses, if these guys start prophesying, they're going to take your thunder. You won't be as important if everybody starts prophesying. So tell them to be quiet. You're the man of God in this place. And Moses said, don't get jealous for me. I wish all of God's people had the Spirit. And I wish they could all prophesy. And I wish they'd all put me out of a job, in other words. That's an unjealous, Christ-like, humble spirit. And it's one of the greatest moments in Moses' life. In Numbers 12, we won't read it, Miriam and Aaron make a terrible attack against Moses. Because they don't like the darkness of the color of his wife's skin, they try to take over. And God gives Miriam leprosy. You remember that story? After they made these accusations against Moses, you know what he said? Not a word. And the Bible says, and the man Moses was meek, meeker than all the men on the face of the earth, and God came down and took care of Miriam. These are two of Moses' finest moments as a leader, when he was not jealous of God's people prophesying, and when he allowed God to stand up for him and to speak for his critics. That took a lot of meekness. What's the point? At the beginning of the chapter, he's way down. At the end of the chapter, he is way up, praise the Lord. And it all happened when he stopped focusing on the size of his problem and he started focusing on the size of his God. Three sentences of application. Number one, complaining displeases the Lord, so replace it with a grateful spirit. Number two, a discouraged, pessimistic mindset is the result of an inward, selfish focus. So look up. Number three, you may be down today, but you might be one prayer, one worship service, one sermon, one invitation away from the greatest victory of your life.
Amen.
We may be up and down, but our God is always the same.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this passage that reminds us that the best of men are men at best. We all have ups and downs, moments of discouragement, even moments where we despair. And usually the reason for that is that we focus on ourselves or our problems and not on you. Thank you for reminding Moses of your power and ability and showing yourself strong. Thank you for the change of his focus that changed everything for him. And maybe tonight there are some of us in a down and depressed and discouraged place who need to do the same. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.